give you a thought tonight that the Lord's put on my heart out of Luke chapter 14. You would take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of Luke. And just give you a thought, Lord's laid on my heart. Simple thought, but pray to be a blessing and a help to us tonight. Don't plan on being long tonight, but I've never planned on being long whenever I preached. And so, and I'm serious about that. Never one time have I ever gone to the pulpit intending to be very long. I've always intended to be very short. And so, and usually I am. Everybody knows that. And so, but, you know, miracles do happen. We may even get out a little early tonight. You never know. May let you out a little early on good behavior. And so, anyways, get out on good behavior. So, but I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 14. And this is probably a pretty familiar passage here to most of us, a pretty familiar parable that the Lord tells here out of Luke chapter 14. And look with me in verse number 16. It says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs to go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And I'm going to end off there. That's where the parable ends off, where the Lord kind of closes it out right there. But there's a lot that could be and has been preached, a lot that you can pull out of this passage of Scripture here, and a lot of spiritual application that can be made out of this little parable. I'm always amazed how much God can say in one verse or in one little parable. And so the depth of the teachings that can come just from one little section of Scripture, even just one verse a lot of times, it always never ceases to amaze me what God can say. And but what we have here in this little parable here, the Lord tells this parable of this man who made a great supper and invited many of his friends and people to come. And as soon as he invited them, as soon as everything was ready, we find in verse number 18 that with one consent they all began to make excuse. And I'm going to preach with just a few minutes, or maybe just not even preach, but just give you a thought on that verse there regarding excuses. Excuses. And again, there's a whole lot that can be said about that, but maybe it's just good to be reminded of these things sometimes and be able to evaluate ourselves sometimes. Because it is so easy in our flesh to make excuses. That's what the flesh wants to do. And there's a never-ending list of excuses that the flesh will come up with to not serve God, to not do right. And so there's this never-ending list. If you need an excuse to not do something God is asking you to do, or to do something that God's telling you not to do, your flesh and the devil will always give you an excuse. Now, I want to say this, that there is a difference in an excuse and a reason. an excuse to not do something or do something and a reason to do something or not do something are two different things. And there's an unending list of excuses to not do what God's telling us to do or to do what God's not telling us to do. But there's never really a good reason to not do what God's asking us to do. There's never a good reason to do something that God is commanding us not to do. Now, there's a lot of pictures and parallels that can be drawn here, but one thing I will say, there's no way that this, if this were the picture of a church, there's no way in this story that this is a picture of a Baptist church. Because the Bible says He made a supper. And when the supper was ready, He told everybody it was ready, invited them all, and none of them came. And there's something wrong. It's not a Baptist church. It might be some other church, but it's not a Baptist church because everybody comes when you're eating and it's a Baptist church. Isn't that right? And so we know that. Amen. That's in the Jacob Rutledge commentary, in the commentary set, whenever I send that'll be in there whenever you get it, okay? But we find three different men here, or three different really, I guess, kinds of people, kinds of excuses. Basically, every excuse that's ever made, though it may be specific, they're going to fall into one of the three categories that we find right here. Really, what we find in these excuses, they're categories of excuses. They're types of excuses. And any excuse that anyone ever makes for not doing or doing something that God's told us to do or not do, it's going to fall into one of these categories. And I'll tell you what it's always going to do is evaluate myself, for you to evaluate yourself, and see what it is that God's dealt with me about, what I know I should be doing or not be doing, and the reason I'm doing it or not doing it. What is my excuse, and is it an excuse or is it a reason? Because there's always an excuse, but there's never a good reason. And so I want to look at these three different excuses, just give you a couple of thoughts on them. And then we'll be done tonight. So the first excuse we find is in verse number 18. It says, and they all with one consent. That's all together, one time. I mean, just all at one time, they began to make excuses. They began to make excuses, and it says, the first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. So he was invited to this feast. And of course, this is a picture of the invitation of God to come, the invitation of the Lord to come. And so this first man, he makes the excuse, and it's the excuse of property. See, he had bought some property, he had bought something, and the excuse is, I've got to go see the property. First of all, who buys property they've never seen? Who buys something they've never seen? That's a foolish, you know, I mean, it's obviously an excuse. You know, he's saying that he's never seen this property, I've got to go see it, and I bought it. But nobody buys property, nobody in there with good sense buys property they've never seen. What it is an excuse. He's just coming up with something. He's coming up with whatever he can come up with to get out of going, get out of the bidding of the Lord of this feast. And I tell you what it shows us of applying it today. I'll remind you that we are in a materialistic age. And that's what this man was caught up with. He was caught up with materialism, or at least his excuse was. His excuse lets us know that he was caught up in the things that he had. And that's what it gives us a picture of. It gives us a picture of people using the excuse of material things, physical things, gaining things as an excuse to not do what God is asking them to do and commanding them to do. And so we're in a materialistic age, and materialism has captured the heart, really, of most people, at least in America. We're in the richest country that's ever been, and that's really, we could say it's the blessings of God, and it is the fact, I mean, God has blessed us, but it's going to be the detriment of us if we're not careful, because people are caught up in things, and we're not relying on God anymore, we're relying on the things that we have. So and I'll give you a pretty good excuse of all this, the fact that we're caught up in materialism. We have a national holiday, really our only purely Christian national holiday, is coming up here shortly in November, and that is Thanksgiving. And that was set by, I believe it was our first president, General George Washington, as a national day of prayer and thanksgiving unto God. And whenever he said God, he was talking about the God of the Bible, amen? Not the Pope and not Mary, amen? He was talking about the God of the Bible, and it was a day of prayer and thanksgiving unto God for His provision and His blessings on this great nation. Amen? And we do have a lot to pray and thank God for. Isn't that right? Thank God for what He has done in blessing America. But I can prove the materialism that's taken root in the hearts of America in that on the day we set aside in thanksgiving unto God for all He's blessed us, the day after, people are killing each other and fighting over what they don't have. Black Friday. So one day we're supposed to be praying and thanking God for what we do have. The very next day, people are fighting over what they don't have. Materialism. People got their eyes on material things, eyes and hearts set on the things of this world. And so what we must do, the message to us, the practical application for us, is to keep possessions in the right perspective. You know, there's not one thing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having things. Things are a blessing. I thank God for things. I mean, I thank God for the things that God has blessed me with. And I mean, some of the things that God's given us, I mean, you don't even realize how good you got it till you don't have it anymore. I mean, isn't it a blessing to be able to turn on a light switch and the light comes on? Isn't it a blessing to be able to turn the air on and it gets nice and cool, or the heat on and it warms up? You know, all these things, you lose one of those things and you realize, boy, just what a blessing it really was. And so we've got things, we've got cars to drive and clothes to wear and all those things God's bless us with, and there's nothing wrong with any of it as long as we have it and it doesn't have us. And so the message is, the reminder is, to keep our things in the right perspective and the right priority, because here's the reality: it could all be gone tomorrow. And if it was, we'd still have to stand and say, God has still been good to us, because God's good to us whether we have a lot of things, God's good to us whether we have nothing. He's still been good. We ought to be in hell tonight, yet He's got us on a pew in a Baptist church, and we've all got more than we deserve. Most of us probably got more than we ever thought we'd have. Amen? God has been good. But if He takes it all away, life isn't over as long as we still have Him. We had to keep things in the right perspective. See, possessions are never a reason to give God less than our best. Matthew 6, verse 33, He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's what we seek first, not things. Life is not about things. And it's really, you know, it's a struggle for young people because from the time you're born, and it ain't been that long since I was a young person, and I like to consider myself still young, but, you know, you grow up, and all you hear all the time, it's life, you know, as far as what's told to you, is, you know, unless you have some godly people around you, you know, you're told by the school system and everybody around you, your teachers, and everybody's, you know, promoting, you know, prosperity and success and good job and good career and having money so you can have things. And we've equated a good life with having a lot of good things. And nothing could be further from the truth. There's a lot of people that have the best things the world has to offer. They drive the nicest cars you can have. They live in the nicest house anybody could build. They buy the best clothes and most expensive clothes anybody could have. But they are empty on the inside. They are dead on the inside. They don't have what God wants us to have. They don't have joy and peace and comfort. They don't have a God they can lean on. They don't have the real blessings of life, even though they have the best things. Amen? And so Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Keep it in perspective. Keep it in proper order in your life that we're following after the Lord. And He said, "Seek ye first kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is, everything you need will be supplied. Everything you need, He'll make sure you've got it. Amen? And so the excuse of property has to do with materials, material things. Don't ever let material things keep you from following the Lord and doing God's will for your life. Don't ever let the pursuit of things sidetrack you. Amen. Listen, folks that'll take a job to make a few more dollars an hour and let that job keep them out of church, I tell you their problem, their excuse is things. Now they'll say stuff like, "Well, you know, this is going to help my family," and they'll even you know, indict the Lord with it, like the Lord is the one who blessed me with this. Maybe be very careful what you accuse the Lord of. The Lord blessed me with it. The Lord opened this door for me. You ever heard that? Oh, the Lord's opened this door, you know. Might have been the devil opening that door. Amen? Might have been the devil dangling that carrot out there for you, you know. But ultimately what it gets down to, you know, I can't go, I can't be at, you know, I can't be at church, I can't be faithful, I got to work, you know, I love to be at revival, but I can't be at revival, I love to be involved in this, love to be involved in that, but I'm just working all the time, you know. I'll tell you what it boils down to, it's an excuse of property. They're more interested in the things that that money they're making will buy than they are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because God promised, Jesus is Christ's own words, He promised that if we'd seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'd meet every need we ever had. He'd give us everything that we needed. Amen. So there's the excuse of property. Number two here, we find the excuse of pursuit. That's in verse number 19. It says, "And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." Now, what I see in this excuse, I see the excuse of pursuit, the excuse of busyness. I'm too busy to come. I've got too much going on. I bought all these oxen. I mean, I got so much going on. I got so much farming to do. I got to go prove these oxen. I got this. And I know there's a lot that could be said and pulled out of this. But just in a nutshell, I tell you, these are busy times that we're living in. And you know that that the enemies of your soul, the enemies of your soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil, would have nothing more than for you to be overtaken with the busyness of life, so much so that you cannot do the will of God. And it is never a reason, it is only an excuse. See, we've got more time-saving technology and gadgets and things today than the world's ever had. But it's not allowing us to have more time. It's somehow sucking up our time. I mean, everywhere you look, I mean, stuff, you know, apps and devices and things, they're all marketed as, you know, time saving, you know, make your life more productive and all that stuff. And yet, seemingly, we've got less time now than we've ever had. No, we ain't got more time, we got less time. People's minds are tied up in the things that are going on around. And I'm telling you, if you ask the average person, everybody feels ridiculously busy. Everybody, whether they are or not, they feel that way. Did you know, statistically speaking, I read this in an article not too long ago, statistically, Americans work fewer hours on average. They work fewer hours on average today than they have any other time in American history. And yet everybody feels so busy, they feel like they're about to lose their mind because they cannot keep up with life and the demands of life. The demands of work, the demands of family, the demands of everything going on. And it's a proven fact. On average, we statistically work fewer hours than we ever have before. Isn't that amazing? I tell you what it is. The devil in this world is doing a good job of keeping people busy. Because here's the reality. People are not really as busy as they feel like they are. That's it. Because, I mean, you know, people aren't any more busy. We don't work more hours than we've ever worked. We're not doing any more than the old timers have done. Listen, back in the day, man, when we had an agricultural society, and people were up before the sun came up. They were milking cows. They were working in the fields. They were doing, I mean, from dawn till dusk, people were tied up working all day, every day, just to make ends meet. Isn't that right? And life isn't that way anymore. But I tell you what the devil's done. He's done a good job with technology and all these things that even though people maybe are not as busy as they once were, at least in working in some aspects, he's keeping people busy. He's keeping people busy. He's keeping people's minds busy. This world is keeping people's minds busy. Because I tell you, you can sit around for an hour, and I mean, if you're just sitting there doing nothing, it seems like the time drags by. But if you're watching YouTube videos one after another, I mean, that time flies by. It's amazing that the time-saving aspect of technology has actually turned into a time-sucking thing. It's not time-saving, it's time-sucking. It is sucking the time away from us. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable how fast a half hour can slip by whenever you're scrolling through social media. And whenever you, and I alluded to this not long ago, I mean, if you go back and you look at that, you know, the time stamps on your phone, things like that, and look at all the hours that you spend doing just mindless, time-wasting things and think, man, I could have been praying, I could have been reading my Bible, could have been doing this, could have been doing that, could have been doing this, this, that, or the other. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll start getting the same excuse that this guy has, that, listen, I'm just too busy. You ever hear somebody talk about their prayer life, or some preacher preach on prayer, talk about prayer life, and you think, man, I'd love to pray like that if I wasn't so busy. Or hear somebody talk about reading their Bible through, or all the Bible that they read, or knowing all the Bible they know, doing all the things they do, and you think, man, I'd read my Bible like that, or I'd do all the reading that they do if I just wasn't so busy, if I just had the time. You know what the reality of it is? We all make time for the things that we want to make time for. If you want the time to do something, what do? Well, you make the time. You prioritize. We all do it. We are all that way. So our problem, and it's the same problem this guy had, it's not that we don't have the time, it's that we will not make the time. I read Warren Wiersbe. He made this statement. He said, a lot of people will get up before the sun to sin, but not many people will get up before the sun to pray. Isn't that the reality of it? People rise early. This world will rise early to pursue fame and riches and success in the world by the world standards. But boy, it seems like not many people are willing to pay the price to get up and walk with God. We're not willing to make the time, because the truth is we have the time if we'll make it. We'll have the time if we'll let something else go. And we may require that. Oh, but my, what a sacrifice, right? Oh, my goodness, I hate to miss my TV show. I hate to not be involved in all the social things that are going on, I can't let all of it go. Well, it's an excuse. It's not a reason. It is an excuse. And that's what the devil's doing. The enemies of the soul are sucking up our time, and they will do it every time if you let them. So, too busy. That phrase is never a reason to not give God first place in your life. We need to take time to do so. Number three, and last of all, we find the excuse of person. So there's the excuse of property, there's the excuse of pursuit, and then there's the excuse of person. And that's in verse number 20. It says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, if you wanted me to be honest with you, I do believe that the first two are excuses. I do believe this is the only one that has a legitimate reason. I married a woman and she won't let me come, and so I can't come. No, that's just an excuse. It's just an excuse. It's not a reason, it's an excuse. What he's doing, though, is he's blaming somebody else. Makes me wonder if his wife, this woman that he supposedly married, was actually standing there. I feel pretty confident that he wouldn't have said it if she'd have been standing there. Because she wasn't there. It's like, well, that woman I married, I can't come, The point is this, though, is that blaming other people is possibly one of the most common excuses for anybody to not do the will of God. There's a lot of excuses, but blaming other people tends to be the most common one. And I say that because it's true, but that tends to be one of the most common excuses that people give, really just for anything. Not just necessarily in spiritual things, but I mean just in everything. What our flesh tend to do, what human nature, fallen nature, right, tends to do is want to blame somebody else for every failure, for every disappointment, for every trouble in their life, everything that goes wrong. Our first thing is we generally, jump at the opportunity to put it off on somebody like it's their fault. If he hadn't done this or she hadn't done this or whatever, that's why I'm in the shape that I'm in. Now, of course, if things are going good in our life, we're the ones responsible, right? If it's going great, things are all lined up, then I'm doing a great job with my life. But if things are going wrong, then it's somebody else's fault. It's his fault or her fault or this person or that person. It's somebody else if things are going bad, but it's always me if things are going good. And so it's that way, really, just in general. You know, it's just the way that's fallen nature. That's humanity. It wants to blame somebody. That's why it's kind of just ingrained into man with the desire to have a king. See, only a godly nation can sustain the type of government that we've had all this time. And because we're drifting from godliness, that's why we're drifting from the republic. Well, listen, we're becoming less and less of a republic. We're less and less of a free market. We're less and less capitalist. We're less and less of all the things that this country was founded upon. And more government, more and more power and authority is being centralized to one man and one office in government. You want to know why? I mean, more and more, every year goes by, every bill that passes, Congress and the Senate are just passing more of the responsibility off to the president. Centralizing more of the authority and power. And this is why. Because everybody wants someone to blame when things are going bad. They want to have someone to praise when it's good and someone to blame when it's going bad. It's all about shifting responsibility to somebody else. And see, if you got a population, if you got a whole society that believes there is one God, and they believe the God of the Bible, and they look to Him to provide, and they look to Him to protect, listen, they're not interested in having one man calling all the shots. But in a society that doesn't believe there's a God and doesn't follow God, listen, they need somebody. Something's going to take the place of God in their heart. So it was Caesar in Rome, and it was Pharaoh in Egypt. Well, it's the president now. And it's the politics of personality. It's all about having your favorite guy, your hero, you know, and as long as your hero's in the White House, then things are great, you know. And if not, you know, I mean, whoever gets elected, whoever's man gets elected, as far as they're concerned, he does no wrong. And as far as the other side's concerned, he does no right. Isn't that right? And it shifts every year, you know, or every 4 years. But that's the reality, because everybody wants someone to blame. Husbands blame their wives. Wives blame their husbands. Kids blame their parents. Parents blame the kids. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. If the kid's not doing good in school, it's the teacher's fault. You know, it's never the kid's fault anymore. I just want you to know, my mother never took my side on anything growing up. Ever. I was never right. If I was in trouble at school or there was a problem at school, it was assumed that it was my fault. It's not that way anymore. Isn't that right? You talk to anybody in education, the parents are the worst problem, the biggest problem, worse than the kids. Because everybody wants somebody to blame. And it's the excuse of person. And it's true in spiritual things just as much as it is in everything else in life. Because fallen nature never changes. And whenever God commands humanity to do something, calls man to do something, man wants to blame somebody. Well, I can't because of this person. You know, I mean, I can't because, you know, I was raised in a broken home. I can't because I didn't have a dad in my life. I can't because this person, that person, this, that, or the other. And the lost will blame people for staying lost. The saved people will blame people for their lack of service and lack of faithfulness. Always find somebody to blame. But, you know, people are never a reason to not serve God. Nobody in your life is keeping you from doing right. Nobody. Nobody. I know we preach a lot about having the right friends, being careful with your friends and all that. And that is right and that is true because they will influence you. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But at the end of the day, when we all stand before God, we'll not blame anybody else. Because at the end of the day, anyone in our life, we're choosing to allow into our life. Anyone that's influencing us, we're choosing to let them influence us. We're choosing to keep them around. And so people, they may be, excuse you may use somebody as an excuse, but it'll never be a reason. Looking unto people is never a good idea anyways. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Comparing ourselves by ourselves, it's not wise, the Bible says. What we are to be doing, though, is what he said in Hebrews, and that is looking unto Jesus. the author and finisher of our faith. Because see, here's the thing. Whenever you look at him, you look at his life, when it all came down to it, everybody left him. He didn't have anybody. Nobody has ever been as alone as the Lord. He didn't have anybody backing him. He didn't have anybody. He didn't have any cheerleaders. He didn't have anybody in his corner. When he was on that cross, of course, you know, there in Gethsemane, he went a little further, or he went out with the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Then he went a little further. He was praying by himself. They fell asleep on him. They couldn't even stay with him. And at that point, he at least had the Father. But when he was on that cross, even the Father turned his back on his Son. He had nobody. He came into his own received him not, the Bible said. See, if anybody really could blame people, Jesus could. If anybody ever really had the reason to blame somebody, Jesus could have, but he never did. He never did. And whenever we look unto him, well, I tell you, it reminds us that he's all we need. He's all we need. People are never an excuse, or they're never a reason. They're just an excuse. So remember that there's a difference in an excuse and a reason, and there's an unending list of excuses. If you need an excuse, you'll always have one. But really, there's never any reason. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us with it. And I pray that you'd help us all to be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rise above every excuse the flesh would ever give us. And Lord, help us to commit to you, be faithful, and be what you want us to be in these days. Lord, help us to never use the days that we're in as an excuse, or Lord, the society that we're in as an excuse. Lord, help us, Lord, to realize that there's no excuse to not live for you. Lord, you've given us more than we need, Lord, to go on and walk on to serve you in victory in these days. Help us, Father, just to lean on you and look to you, Lord, that we might be what you want us to be and be greatly blessed by you. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.